Chapter 8, please. If you have your Bibles open, John chapter 8, let's go ahead and read our text here this morning. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to continue being pleasing in your sight. You've given us the opportunity to give thanks, to express our gratitude and for the things that we know and for the things we can trust by faith, knowing that you desire to provide. You've brought to my remembrance, Lord, that you taught us when the Spirit comes that he, the Holy Spirit, would take of what is yours and declare it to us. Our brother prayed this morning, Lord, for new things, and I agree and ask for them. But I'm also reminded in your word, Lord, that everyone who is perfectly instructed in the law will bring out both things new and old. Father, take the things, Lord, that you've already taught us, bringing them to our remembrance. Lord, add to them all that you desire. And Father, my additional request would be this: let us see you, Lord Jesus, as fully as suits your purpose at this time, that you may be well pleased and all your will would be accomplished. It is for your glory and good pleasure that we ask these things, praying them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and work our way back through this text this morning, beginning in verse 1, where we see probably one of the worst chapter breaks in the Bible. Maybe the one, I don't know how to measure that. But just look at that with me. Verse 1 says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." And then the next verse changes both the time and the scene. It just seems to me that it would be a better place to start. And the reason I bring this to your attention is because I know that many of you have studied these things and you look at this and have probably taken counsel from a scholar or maybe the study notes in your Bible, and you have seen perhaps or heard that, you know, this section probably isn't in the earliest manuscripts in the Bible, and certainly some of the earliest manuscripts don't contain it. And, well, we ask ourselves what to do with that, and you likely, again, have studied this out and have seen some of the reasons given. It's like, it doesn't seem to fit really well between this last verse of chapter 7, verse 53, and then verse 12. It just kind of seems like something was wedged in there. And some would say, well, there creates a conflict there in understanding, and different suggestions have been offered. I don't subscribe to the one that's not part of the Bible. What most people who understand the manuscript said, no, this is probably something that Jesus did, the very inspired word of God, passed down by oral tradition. One quick thing, Marty, could you pull this? It's ringing pretty hard here. This section passed down by oral tradition, like all of God's word was until it was written, and then maybe later they added it into the gospel, inserting it in this place. Well, perhaps. I truly don't know. Until the Lord reveals it to us, none of us will. But it brought up the question in my mind, well, if that's the case, hey, we have this true part of the Bible, let's put it someplace. Somebody determined, and certainly God allowed, let's put it right here. And for those who would say, you know what, it doesn't really seem to fit there, I would say on the contrary. It fits wonderfully with the next passage, and we'll spend some time looking at that in the moment that we get to it. But for now, we have in these first, 10 verses, starting in 2, working our way through this picture of Jesus that I hope, I pray, that I was led to just ask the Lord that we would hold on to this. Whether you have not yet come to Jesus on his terms, made him your Lord and Savior, or you've done this 50 years ago, that as you continue to walk with him, you would never lose this picture. We don't want to lose anything, but before us this morning is this portion of our Jesus displaying his heart. And remember this, God has said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This aspect that we see will never change. Perhaps in your most difficult moment, as we see a lady in a very difficult moment, needed to know this of Christ. Now, we might be getting a little ahead of ourselves, so let's go back and work our way through the text. Here in verse number 2, we read, "Now early in the morning, speaking of our Lord Jesus, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" Now we're going to go back and look at this, but the Lord has graciously given us a window into their heart. We know what they were seeking and what their motivation was, because the next verse tells us, verse 6, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." Wow, okay. We need to bring an accusation of wrongdoing against Jesus. Well, first off, everybody here knows enough to say this. Good luck with that, right? Not going to happen, because Jesus never did anything wrong. It still blows me away when I stop to think about that. But they don't have the benefit of knowing what we know. And more than that, their selfishness has blinded them. to the things of God, just like my selfishness will blind me to the things of God. And there's more at work there that we'll discuss in later chapters, but so here they are. Here's Jesus, never has done anything wrong in over 30 years, and has very publicly helped a lot of people and done some amazing, miraculous things confirming Scripture, and somebody's got a problem with that. Why? Well, he's a threat to them, their position, their will, and that's the only time anybody has any conflict with Jesus. Hey, if you're a believer and you have been for a long time, or a believer and just walking with him, that's the only time you're ever going to have a conflict with God, when you're put in a position between this is what God says and this is what I want. Well, here's a picture of that, and we're going to see how to overcome that, fortunately, and oh so graciously in a moment. So we know they're trying to set a trap for Jesus, to bring an accusation against him, and they come to him with, well, now Moses in the law, I think everybody knows this, but just for clarification and not to assume, these are people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who would have been considered to be, at that time and in that culture, experts in what their Bible meant or what God wanted or demanded and commanded of them in the law of Moses. And so there they are. Here's the experts. This is what Moses said. And hold on to that thought for a second and just remember something that Jesus said to them as a group. Maybe not these exact people, maybe these people, on the previous day. Something that if you were, well, threatened by the Lord, if you were in the flesh, you might be offended by things God has said to you. Jesus said to the group previously, and if you've got your Bibles there, look back with me to John chapter 7. Just last week we looked at this. John 7, verse 19, Jesus said this, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law?" Ooh. That's, in my mind, an interesting way of calling them crooked. You frauds. You're the experts. You're the guys. Pharisees, by your commandments and outward observances, you set yourselves up to be the righteous standard. None of you keep it. Now, if you weren't seeking to understand what God meant, if you just wanted him to say what you want, you'd be really offended by that. Scripture doesn't tell us, and I'm not adding to, but I just kind of imagine them going, really? We don't keep the law. Well, let's see if you do. What can we come up with here to show this guy in a bad light? Another thing we know that they were threatened with was people were following Jesus. And if they're following him and he's saying something contrary to what they're saying, well, that's going to take away the following from them also. And Jesus speaks to that when he's talking about the one who seeks his own glory, again, last week. So here's the group. Instead of just going, wow, you know, that's right, I really need to change, they've come up with something from the law. Here's a woman, we caught her in the very act of adultery, and God has said something really specific, teacher. We should stone her. This is what the law says. Really? Is that what the law says? Let's look at a couple scriptures from their law and our Bible, the Old Testament, where it talks about the law given to them. We'll go with Leviticus first, chapter 20, verse 10. The Lord wrote this in the law to the nation of Israel. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. What's different from that passage than this situation? The man, right? That's what the law says. And it doesn't let her go either, by the way. Both guilty parties. That's what the law says. Unbeknownst to, or maybe avoided, I don't know, don't really know. I just know this is what the law says. And again, we'll look at it in Deuteronomy. The print will be a little bit smaller here, but it just kind of confirms this. I'll read it for you. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then Both of them, just here for emphasis, both of them shall die. The man that lie with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who's a virgin is betrothed, and in that culture, in God's mind, hey, that commitment was to be looked on the same as marriage. If she's betrothed or betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. And it gives a little more reason there, or some other circumstances, but that's enough for my purposes this morning here. What does the law say if two people are in a illegal sexual act? Well, the law of Israel said both of them. So we can turn that off for now, please. That's the situation. And they came to Jesus and said, here's what the law says. You need to kill her. Now, we already understand they were seeking to accuse Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus. And I would imagine the accusation was all about putting Jesus in a bad light. Think about it. There's no better political strategy, I don't believe, than to take a righteous man and put him in a situation where it looks like he has done harm to a woman. You know, that will certainly not be a crowd pleaser. Imagine what the crowd would think if Jesus says, yep, you know, that's right. Let's just give me the rock here. We're going to spill some blood right here when everybody's coming to him. They see him healing and all that. And now it's like, oh. I wonder, because it doesn't say, what they were thinking. What's he going to do with this one? What I think that they probably decided to do, being experts in the law, was craft the no-win scenario. Because if Jesus said, yes, that's right, stone her, they would have a fallback. No, that's not right. That's not what the law says. The law says both of them. You don't follow the law. Or if Jesus said, no, don't do it, I'm worried about my reputation, it's like, well, you don't keep the law because the law demands her death. You know, it was is in the most literal sense, a damned if you do, damned if you don't situation. That is damned by man, not by God. That's what they wanted to do. But we have Jesus' response to this. What do you say? Well, in verse 6, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. That was their perception. He didn't hear? This guy who's been teaching with authority like no other? Going to speak? No, he just bends down on the ground, no less. So another thing we know about Jesus, he had good knees, right? If you're down there, you're working that out. And it has a major impact. And I'm going to take a moment here and raise a question that I think most people have. You know, obviously Jesus writing, this is important, right? Just by his action, or is it just ignoring him or whatever? And it leads to a question that people are seeking, like, what did he write? And let's be upfront, we're not told what he wrote. Now, many people have made some biblically supported speculations at what did he write? What are we told? He wrote on the ground with his finger. So if we're looking for a biblical pattern in the law, is there anything else that Scripture records that God wrote with his finger? Let's put this on the screen, please. Exodus 31, verse 18. Going back to our Exodus study, Moses, right? When he had made an end of speaking with him, he, God, with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai, he, the Lord, gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. That has been part of people like, well, wait a minute. God wrote this with his finger. How many tablets, class? How many times did Jesus stoop down and write on the ground? twice. Oh, and then more. And what's written on those two tablets? Ten Commandments, or the law, the moral law, right? Not the ceremonial or the civil laws of Leviticus, the moral law, which endures. And, well, in that, right? Well, let's put something else. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. We're told, as believers in Jesus, something about that law. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So far, so good. The law. What if Jesus was literally down, you know, writing out the commandments to those that it was given to? Well, the Israelites at that time. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Wait a minute. In the account, they're convicted by their conscience. You really got to think this out, right? They're convicted. What convicts a person's conscience? Well, some information that tells them that what they're doing is wrong. Well, the law would certainly fit with that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, law, and, well, maybe. So, and it's easy to think, and I have thought this. There are these experts in the law, and Jesus is down there, and he's writing the Ten Commandments in the two classic groups. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first four, and then the latter six that deal with loving our neighbor as ourself. And you can just imagine him going down there second time as he's writing, you shall not bear false witness, maybe underlining it, circling it, and it's like, yeah, okay. We're convicted. Problem with that is, it was not what he wrote according to the text. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Look carefully with me at chapter 8. When it says that they were convicted by their conscience, it was by something he said. Then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience. Now, I'm not certain that it's an either or. What he was writing may have been visible to them, and it may have accorded nicely with what Jesus said, and we'll look at that in a moment again. It might have been the combination that brought the conviction. And so I think it's like, wow, maybe, yeah, maybe it was, maybe it was something else. There's another biblical possibility. I'm sure there's lots of biblical possibilities. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13 on the screen, please. Would have been known to the experts in the law, the Old Testament in Israel. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Now, these guys were convicted by their conscience. That's a pretty short step into being ashamed, in my mind. Those who depart from me, the Lord is speaking, he's in quotes, shall be written in the earth. Because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. What if these experts in the law would have known something about the law? And what if they all certainly would have known, you know, none of us have kept this, just like Jesus said. And we'd all be guilty before God, but here we are. He's been merciful to us. And what if they would have known that passage from Hosea that Jesus quotes twice in the Gospels? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, certainly in the New Testament, we know that the Lord writes in James, mercy triumphs over judgment. But there's picture after picture of that in the Old Testament, that those deserving of death by the law and even under the law didn't get it, but they found God's mercy. King David. Wow, maybe some of that understanding, and then maybe Jesus, just writing their names in the dirt and then putting a little scripture reference. I could suppose many things to that. But I know it was their conviction, according to the text, that caused them. So let's go back and read a couple of verses, picking up where we left off. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, I happen to really appreciate that part. Because here's somebody who seems to be seeking something. We know what they're seeking. But he made them work at it. You know? Okay, no, come on. What's the law say about this? Teacher, you're the guy who's got the answers. What is it? What is it that God wants? We're not told what else they might have said. I don't know if they repeated the same statement over and over. But we're told they continued asking him. He, Jesus, raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Gave it some soak time, and maybe could have been both things. Or again, it could have been something else. But for emphasis, really? That's what's okay, so who's without sin? Who's going to present themselves as perfect? And we're told the effect that it had in verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They left. Nobody, and just think about that. The very ones who brought the accusers. This is what the law says. Then why aren't you doing it? Instead, they yielded to the authority of Jesus in this situation. Did Jesus tell them not to keep the law? No, by no means. So let me ask you, did Jesus break the law by not stoning having this woman stoned? It's a thinker. Jesus didn't break any law, so that's why you were quick to write and quick to answer. No, he didn't. But if we look at the letter of the law, two deaths were required under the law. But the law made nothing perfect, right? We know we have fuller understanding given to us, not them at that time, so I want to be fair. But for us, we're told in Galatians very clearly that the law was our tutor to bring us to Jesus. How about that? Finding yourself in a situation where it's not a question if I'm guilty. Clearly I am. Clearly she was. That's not the issue. But what's going to happen to me now? The just thing to do is death. And if it's up to me in a remedy, death is what's required. I need someone who can do something for me here. I know. How about someone who would fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in my place? And his righteous standing would be transferred to me by coming to him in faith. See, that whole law would just bring me to such a one. It would bring me to Jesus. And so it has. The knowledge of sin and its penalties. That's what the law does. It finds you guilty. It condemns you. So here's this woman standing in the midst. Ask the question, did Jesus break the law? No, he didn't. But what he did do, I believe, and again the New Testament sheds light on it, is he brought out clearly not the letter, but the spirit of the law. What it was meant to tell us, which we've already talked about. Fulfilling the law, if you will, as he said. Try, if you might, put yourself in this woman's shoes. You know? If she was wearing them, I don't know, sandals. Hard to tell. At the most shameful, fearful moment of her life, I imagine, certainly would be, she was facing down death, and now there she is, face to face with Jesus. And he's going to have a conversation with her, and we're going to look at that. But I want to bring to your remembrance, hopefully, something that I shared with you last week. I shared with an observation of mine that when we are abiding in Christ, it really has its fulfillment in this. Somebody would see in us, and if they were honest, be able to say of us, man, this woman, this man, they're as gracious as the Lord Jesus, while being as uncompromised as the Lord Jesus. We talked about it last week. We're going to see a picture of it here today. And that's why I'm hoping, don't lose this picture. Whether you've never come to Jesus or you have, you will find this to be quite helpful over and over again. So there's the situation. Everybody's been convicted. They've left. They've walked away. It's just Jesus and the guilty woman left alone. The woman was standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Now, the word for condemned, we talked about that last week too, is judging, right? You are to judge, but we're not to judge with an eye on condemning people. That belongs to the Lord. She answers, verse 11, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Two things in one statement that highlight the graciousness of the Lord Jesus without any hint of compromise. He didn't wink at sin. He didn't say, oh, that's okay. Sin doesn't matter. He didn't minimize it. He expertly knew that, you know, there's probably no one on the planet at this moment who's more aware of the consequences of sin than this woman, now contrasted with the graciousness that can be and is available in Christ to all who will call upon him, all who will call upon him on his terms. Now, what we don't see in this passage is the woman coming to repentance, right? There's nothing like that. There is just Jesus representing himself as he is. I'm not here to condemn you, but there is a problem with sin that demands judgment, that demands justice. There will be a reckoning for all sin, each and every one. And it's either satisfied by coming to faith in Christ, having the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in his act on the cross, that's the one and only remedy, or you're going to stand before God and give an account of each and every one. But so obviously, and we know, and I was thrilled this morning with the song selections, it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. I could imagine this gal being just, I want out of here so bad, I just want not to be seen. You know, we're not really told what else happens at this time. I'm hoping, but there's nowhere in Scripture that I know, although many suppose that she ever did come to the Lord. I'm hoping one day that she later came to him and we find that out. But I'm just thinking, is there a better setup in all the world to remember? It's his kindness. He was so kind to me. He's not compromised. What must I do? What must I do? Well, the answer is to believe on Jesus, right? Has no one condemned you? So that's her. How about us? What do you mean? If you mean us as Christians, well, I don't have to worry about facing God on judgment day to give account of my sins. Amen. Praise God. But what about those times in our less than perfect walk when there might be that situation where it's like, this is not consistent with being a follower of Jesus, and I just feel so far away? The answer is still the same. And again, for emphasis, this same Jesus is the same Jesus I put my faith in, who doesn't wink at any sin, neither does he condemn me as a believer. Father, I've really messed up. He's not waiting to spank me or punish me. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not okay with sin. I've made a provision. Come to me. I'll give you the answer. I'll give you the guidance that you require. So again, if you're an unbeliever, you've never put your faith in Jesus, I have to ask you, why on earth wouldn't you? You are going to stand before the just righteousness of God apart from his mercy on your own merits. You're going to be found guilty. You're going to be in that long line of people where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But us as believers, in all of our walk, and this is, I believe, the vast majority of us here who have put our faith, who are really intimidated by some of the things that Jesus has to say to us. Right? This Jesus, the kind and compassionate one, who says very hard things to us, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. I just don't know how to deal with that. How about coming to him? How about letting him explain? He doesn't say anything to us to condemn us. He says everything to us for our benefit and much more than that. And it's where we're going to close today. I want to jump down to the next verse, verse 12, because it's included. And then people say, well, I don't know, this doesn't seem to fit. No, actually, I think it fits really well when you think about who this was written for, believers and those who would put their faith. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, and again, it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought everybody left. Well, was there another group that stayed? Maybe it's them or the accusers, the hypocrites. Can't be sure. What I am certain is this. This is in God's word, and it's his message to us. And it's a promise. It's a promise to all who have or will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those promises that always applies. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A lot of symbolism there. But what I want you to notice at the beginning is its availability to all. He who follows me, it's conditional. This is like one of those times when Jesus says, if anyone, he who follows, and I'm sure it applies she who follows also, right? If any person, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Think of the things that cause conflict in your life as a believer. Well, it's simple. Actually, you mentioned it at the beginning. God says this, and I want that. And one or the other is going to win. You can't mix those two. You're either doing one or the other. You're either abiding or you're not. But the conflict with abiding is usually uncertainty, some fear, some discomfort. I know this thing that I want does bring pleasure, right? And it's not one of those things like adultery. It's just doing my thing. And I'm praying and I'm hoping it's his thing. But I don't know that it is. We'll mention that in a moment. It's God's will and it's my will. And sometimes it's tough. It's the things that I love the most in this world. Listen to last week if you've not. Nobody loves the people of this world more than the Lord. Nobody knows how to reach those who will be reached better than the Lord. And what Jesus says to all whom have ears to hear, he said, I am the light of the world. John's gospel opened with this. And we understand that he's not talking about physical light in that sense. He's talking about what light represents in Scripture, right? Light, physical light, material light gives illumination. It allows you to see things as they really are. Jesus and his ministry, his word, he is the word of God, do that. Here's the situation. I don't condemn you. You already are, he told us in chapter 3. The only standard that God judges by is, well, perfect righteousness of who I am. Some people came to him, some people hated him. But it had this real polarizing impact. I'm the light of the world. I shine wherever he goes. It's just like John chapter 3. Some people despised and wanted to accuse Jesus. Right? Men hate the darkness because their deeds are evil. But some were coming to him. Nicodemus at night, slow start, but apparently Nicodemus got there eventually, as we'll continue to read in the gospel as we study it. Wow, so I'm the light of the world. Jesus continues. He said that of himself, but what about us? Because there's something he wants, a relationship with this light. Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, there's more symbols here. To walk is to live. The way I walk, biblically speaking, is the metaphor, is the way that I live my life. Jesus says, again, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Ever have a problem with God's will because you don't know how it's going to work out? You know what he says, and that sets up the conflict. But I can't do this because all these evil things that I already know are going to happen. Wait a minute, you don't know. You don't know. You're walking in darkness. You're actually leaning on your own understanding, not his. There's one and only one way to know how that is going to work, how it should work. And Jesus defined the parameters. He who follows me. He who follows me. So today, Todd's going this way. Is it behind Jesus? Or is it, well, Jesus said this and Todd's going this way. I hope this works out. You think you'll never know if you're not walking with Jesus. Now, a couple things here for means of application. And if it seems to get heavy at this point, I want you to understand the Jesus that we're talking about. That Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Right? Sin is like, you know, don't sin. He who knows to do God's will and does not do it, to him is sin. Jesus is completely for us. I'm here that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus says. So not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So there's a few things mentioned here, but if this is interesting to you, if you want to live, that is, not the physical life you already have, but to have the fullness of the relationship, that abundant life. I came that they would have eternal life, right? This is eternal life, believing in him. If you want to learn, and I know that's everybody here, because why would you come to this where the Bible is being taught? If you want to learn about Jesus the way he wants, if you're concerned about your witness, it's like, man, we got to go out, we got to witness, right? And if you're looking for rest, according to the Lord, it only happens by following Jesus as he defines it. A little bit of an introduction, and I've picked verse 12 prayerfully, because not only does it make the best commentary on what came before or precedes it, but it introduces so well where we go next. What did those people see? Oh, we had the law which was going to bring condemnation and death. They saw an example of Jesus being gracious and uncompromised, and it allowed the physical life of that woman, and it allowed for the potential of her coming to know Christ. Eternal life. Everlasting life. And I think about that and say, okay, there's there's a witness opportunity. The light of Jesus, the illumination of God's purpose is clearly shown forth there. And Jesus said, follow me. Right? Are you concerned about your witness? Well, yeah, I want to reach people. Even at the cost of some people not liking it, hating it. Hey, if I don't have an option here. I have to walk with Jesus. I've accepted that. Not everybody's going to like it, right? I can let the world be anathema to me with the intention that this is the best way to reach out to the world. Let them see Jesus as he really is, not as I think he is, not as my life reflects. He's compromised. No, he's not. He's hard and he's condemning. Not right now. His hand is reached out. Yeah, you've sinned, but there's a fix for that. And it exists in the Lord Jesus. So again, I want to, for emphasis, restate this. For those of us who are believers, if you want to have that life, if you want to live, if you want to learn more about Jesus, and you're thinking, well, man, we teach the Bible verse by verse. You stay with it long enough, you'll go through the whole Bible here, and that'll just set up the foundation for doing it again and again, and you'll learn more and more. Not really. Well, yes and no. Let me explain, please. You will have some understanding. You will have much knowledge if that's all you do. But if you really want to learn, Jesus has already set up, the requirements of this thing. Let me give you three witnesses from Scripture here, because that two or three things seems to be important. We look at that next week. Here in verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You're going to have the light, and what it symbolizes, the understanding. It comes by following, not just by studying. We study first in order to do that which we've learned. In this case, follow, right? And we'll have some questions on that for our helpful study for next week on what does that mean to follow. But Jesus says it here. Actually, he said it, look, turn back a page or however your Bible's laid out, in verse 17. When we want to understand what it means to learn, what Jesus wants us to learn, it's more than just study. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone, there's that great promise of God to all again, if anyone wills or chooses to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Until you do it, you're just going to wonder. Well, that sounded really good. Maybe he made it up. Well, maybe it was of God. Is there any way we can know? Yeah, do it, Jesus said, and then you'll know. Another verse that I would like to go and spend some time on here as we finish this morning. Matthew chapter 11, please. In Matthew chapter 11. And the Lord reminded me that we have this on that little sign out in front of the door, beginning in verse 28. Jesus still says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'm going to hold up there for a moment. Is he talking about the unbeliever who's burdened with their sin and has the sense of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and no future hope, but only a fearful expectation of fiery judgment? Yes! Is he talking to the believer who's really struggling with some of the things that the Lord says, knowing that their life isn't surrendered to everything that they already know and it's setting up conflict in them? And I just don't want it to go that way. I just want Jesus to love me and be okay with everything that I do, but I know that that's not right. Well, what Jesus said is, come to me all. He doesn't distinguish, doesn't differentiate, doesn't exclude. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what's the promise? I will give you rest. Great. Where's is it coming in the UPS truck? Was it? How do we get that rest? Jesus tells us, please turn your attention to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You wanted to learn about Jesus, right? We already looked at what he said. Follow him in verse 8, right? You'll have the light of life. Chapter 8. Chapter 7. If you choose to do his will, you shall know. That's the kind of learning he wants us to know. And here in verse 29 of Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay, we understand the learning by doing. The one and only way to get all of the knowledge. The study is just the first step or the foundation so you know what to do. That's where the ultimate learning kicks in. But what does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. Okay? Well, yoke is kind of an instant. That's a hard thing. He gets to that in the end here. But let's think about this for a moment. In that culture, people would have thought of yokes one way. A yoke is something that if you have to carry two heavy things that are of equal weight, couple buckets of water, you know, you're doing this, pretty soon your fingers cramp up. Well, you make this wooden thing, it goes over your shoulders, and it's easier. It distributes the weight and it balances the load. Two animals, oxen, pulling together, and so an even thing, you put this thing across them, it yokes them or connects them together and helps them both to be working together in the load. And it's like, again, it seems to be like a thing of burden, and we get to that, but I want you to have that picture. If it's with two creatures together, in the case of animals, it isn't one behind the other. It's walking with. Because everything regarding to understanding requires us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And this last verse is that we're looking at in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus talks about following. For next week, do a little biblical study, and we're going to start out there. You know, we sing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I love that song, but I'm constantly learning more about what that means and how important it is. Following Jesus isn't, I heard about him in my devotions or on the radio or on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or a Friday, and now I'm doing this. Following Jesus is, he's right here, and I know it because I'm connected to him. It's not like I'm toiling at this burden to reach the lost and do good deeds. Is that God's plan for you? Well, I don't know. You do if he's here. And we'll look at that next week. Where he is, there I am. That's kind of a freebie for next week. But that's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Look what he said. For I'm gentle. It's not a device of pain and pressure. It's a connection designed to relieve the burden. Jesus, I'm gentle and lowly or humble in heart. Think about that lady caught in adultery's experience with Jesus. Was it just all he could do? It's like, all right, get out of my sight now. She didn't get that from Jesus because that's not who Jesus is or ever will be or ever was. I'm gentle and humble. God, I really blew it. What you're telling me scares me. Yeah, you're not telling me anything I don't know. Hey, why don't you just trust me? Trust in me in doing this is going to be the only way that you find out how you learn about the things that I'm seeking to teach you. I'll wait for you. If you don't, it's going to be harder. And you'll come back to me, but you don't have to. I'm gentle. The other way's the hard way. Come to me. Stay with me. There's not going to be very many. Even some of your other brothers and sisters are going to seem to be against you at times. But I never will be. I'm the only one who'll never let you down. I'm the only one that they'll never bring any real dirt up against, will never disappoint. Stay here with me. You're going to learn about this. All the other things that told you about me were to bring you to me. Stay here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For the unbeliever, convicted of judgment day, aware of their wrongdoing, yes. For the believer who's seeking to grow and they've been faced with a challenge, oh, you don't understand. This is like John 6:66 here. No, I can't go any further than this because this is going to cost me something. You only know part of the story. And you don't know the restful part. And you never will know the restful part. Walk with me through this. That's what taking the yoke is. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm gentle. And you're going to find the rest for the trouble that you already have. The conflict that you're seeking to ease within you. In case we didn't get that, in verse 30 he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Ours apart from Jesus isn't. And the Lord allows us to labor and find these painful things ultimately that we would come to him. But I have to give up this good thing that I worked so hard, and it's not some sinful thing. It's like, listen, if Jesus is saying this is not what you need, it's a case of trust, case of walking by faith. Not a lot of verses this morning, but an ocean of understanding and rest, peace, finding that which God has made available to us. So I just want to ask as we finish, are you truly seeking with your heart for that life that Jesus had to live, right? Do you want to learn as he understands it? Do you want the witness that is going to reach the people that will be reached? And are you looking for rest? You find it by following, walking with, yoked together with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we always trust and we know that you, Lord, know what each and every person needs to hear. No matter if we're in that right relationship with you or we're somewhere in that growing process, these truths will never change for you, never change. Lord, it's going to be challenging. There's going to be opportunities for fear and stress if we lean on our own understanding. But your promise remains and ever will, Lord, that as we seek you, as we follow you, as we walk with you, Lord, we will have the light of life. We will have the best impact on those who are lost in this world. And thankfully and forevermore, Lord, we will find rest for our troubled souls. Father, please impress and confirm and expand upon everyone's understanding who is seeking, Lord, all that you want us to know. And Lord, may this not depart from before us, that you would be pleased. And Father, I just lastly, as I was praying, I was thinking about that woman and how that situation left off with her. We didn't really know. She saw your goodness. She heard your word. But she didn't come to that position that we know you want. The fullness of the relationship. Let us not be like her in that situation. Lord, we've heard, we understand your promise and what's available. May all, Father, present or listening, come to you with true hearts. For your glory, we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?